The young families, Bible class is having a fellowship dinner tonight, and it's right after this evening service, and we'll be back here in the fellowship room. Everything is ready. There's lots of food, plenty of food. And so if you are a part of the young families Bible class, I hope that you are planning to stay after services for that good food and good fellowship. If you are visiting with us tonight, there is plenty of food, and we hope that you will stay with us and enjoy a good meal and get to know some good people here. And that is immediately following the evening service tonight. So if you're visiting, please plan to stay and eat with us. We are in a mini-series of lessons on baptism. We are on the second week of that. We're in the fourth lesson. And tonight we're going to look at one of those peripheral questions that surround the subject of baptism. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That is a very common doctrine in the religious world today, and yet it's not a very common thing when you read the pages of your New Testament. And I want you to know from the outset that when I preach on such passages such topics as like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know that I don't speak personally for all of our brotherhood, because there are folks even in our fellowship that have some disagreements with some of the things that I will say and teach tonight. I do want you to know that this is what the Westside Church of Christ believes in regards to this. This is what the leadership of the Westside Church of Christ believes. If you want to ask us, why do we at the Westside Church of Christ baptize for the remission of sins, I would share with you exactly what I shared this morning. That is why we teach and practice baptism by immersion for the forgiveness of sins. And so I don't want to speak for everybody, and I certainly don't want to contend with everyone. I just want you to know that if someone were to ask, why do you not practice the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would take you to God's Word, and I would share with you the things that we are going to share tonight. Because we do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it is still something that God does in the year 2004. And I'll show why we believe that tonight. We believe very strongly, and we teach and we practice, that baptism is a water baptism. It is for the remission of sins. It is in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is the way that God adds someone to His church. And so let's talk a little bit tonight about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we need to talk about is, where did the idea, where did the concept come from? Well, I want you to know it came from God. In fact, it was something that was prophesied and promised long before the first baptism of the Holy Spirit ever occurred. The first time that you see it in Scripture comes from the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, if you'll look there. And especially look at Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Joel chapter 2, it's the second of your minor prophets. Hosea is the first, Joel is the second. So if you'll find your minor prophets, I'll give you about 22 minutes to get there. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And we do not have time tonight, for the sake of this lesson, to talk about everything that Joel mentions or to explain everything that Joel mentions. I want you to just realize that Joel is prophesying about a day in the future when God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh, on both men as well as women. And it was something that was prophesied by Joel. Not only was it prophesied by Joel, but it was also promised by Jesus, which should be on this somewhere. It doesn't say it, but I promise you it was there earlier today. Jesus also foretold it, not Jesus, John the Baptist, excuse me, also foretold it in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Look in Matthew chapter 3. John is out in the wilderness and he is preaching. He is preaching there at the Jordan River. And this is what he will say. And he's saying this to the religious leaders of his days, especially to the Pharisees. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And when now, or even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 11 is what I want you to really key on. John says to these religious leaders, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming, he who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire is talking about suffering and hell, but Jesus will baptize with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And not only was it prophesied by Joel, there it is, not only was it prophesied by John the Baptist, but it was also promised to his apostles. That's important that you realize that. It was promised to his apostles in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. When you look at Acts chapter 1, this is Luke's account. Matthew will also have an account of this. Mark will have an account of this. And Luke in chapter 1 will have an account of Jesus' ascension to the Father. And there's some variations in the account. They don't contradict each other, but they look at it from different vantage points. And so this is Jesus' final moments with his apostles while he is still on earth. And he's about to turn over the keys of the kingdom over to those apostles. And they will begin their earthly ministry soon of preaching and of miraculous signs. And so in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascends to the Father, he has some very important words to say to these apostles. And he says this in verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit when? Not many days from now." And of course, that "not many days from now" is pointing directly to what will happen and what will occur in the lives of the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Okay, that is all of the scripture. And if you know of others, if you can find others, I would like very much for you to share them with me. I really promise you this one thing. I want you to know that the leadership here at the Westside Church of Christ does not wish to play any games with God's Word. It is not our intention to ever deceive anyone. It is not our intention to ever mislead anyone. But it is our intention through the honest study of God's Word and through an honest interpretation of God's Word to reveal what is right and what is true and what is God's will for our life. I have tried to the best of my ability to look at every verse tonight that deals with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I have shared them with you tonight, except for a few others that we will get to in just a moment. But at the end of this lesson, I want you to know that I will have shared with you every passage, all the verses that I know that deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I really plead with you, I beg for you, study this on your own. And if there are some verses, if there are some things that I have missed, if there are some things that I have not dealt with yet, then please bring them to my attention or the eldership. But I want you to know that we are really trying to honestly look at this topic and to find out what God's will is. Who will administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, again, let's see what John the Baptist has to say. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Look at it one more time. Here's what John says. He's talking to these religious leaders about his baptizing people there in the River Jordan. He says, "Indeed, I baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy even to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who is the He that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. And then, while Jesus is, while John is preaching there at the River Jordan, Jesus comes to him in John chapter 1 to be baptized by John. And on that day that Jesus comes to the river to be baptized by John, in verse 33, he says, I did not know him. This is John speaking. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water has said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he. John says, someone told me this. The one who the Spirit would descend, and we know that the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and whom the Spirit remains, this is the one. He is the one. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So by just looking at Matthew chapter 3:11, John chapter 1 and verse 33, who is the one who will administer? Who is the one who will disperse the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, as far as we can tell or read so far, it is Jesus alone who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at one more. I want you to look at John 15 and verse 26. Now this is the words of Jesus. Jesus is talking to His apostles. He has just told them that He is going to leave. Where He is going, they cannot come. They are afraid. They are terrified. They are wondering what they are going to do without Jesus. And in chapters 13 and 14 and 15, Jesus will try to reassure His apostles. He will try to comfort His apostles with the knowledge that when Jesus leaves, He will also send a comforter. He will send a helper who will be with the apostles. In 15 of John, chapter 15 of John, verse 26, but when He, the helper, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. But again, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this sending of the Holy Spirit, who is in control of that? Who administers that? Who disperses His Spirit? Everything that I have been able to find, it is Jesus who has absolute control and authority of the baptism or the dispensing of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verses 29 through 33. Look at Acts chapter 2. Because we're going to come to this just in a moment when we look at who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. This is Peter preaching on that day to a primarily Jewish audience. And after Jesus speaks about David, who is that great patriarch, and he points to that great king called David and says, his body is in the grave, it remains in the grave even today, but Jesus, He also died, He was put into a tomb, and He was raised from the dead, and we are all witnesses to His resurrection, Peter will say. Now look at verse 33 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, because Jesus was dead in the grave, and He is raised now, and He is alive, and we have seen Him alive, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, He poured out this which you now see and hear. What do they see? What do they hear on that day? They will see the apostles going through the streets of Jerusalem, and they will hear them preaching, but they will hear them speaking in every man's own language. And we'll come to that in a minute. But what Peter says, what you see here today on this day of Pentecost is what was promised by the Father. It is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're seeing today. So who are the recipients of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There's only two occasions of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the pages of your New Testament. One is concerning the apostles, and it is in Acts chapter 2. But I want you to see what Jesus said about that day in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. And again, this is Luke's account of what Jesus said to His apostles just prior to, just shortly before He ascended back to the heavens. So this is after His crucifixion. This is after his resurrection. He has appeared to many people in Jerusalem, and now he is about to ascend back to the Father. And in verse 44, Jesus says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, who is the them? The them are the apostles that Jesus is speaking to. "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or you are empowered with power from on high." And so they will remain in Jerusalem until such day that God would pour out His Spirit, just as Jesus had promised him or promised them that He would do. Remember that He would send them the Comforter. And so they were to stay in Jerusalem and to wait until God empowers them with His Holy Spirit from on high. When did that occur? It occurred in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. You look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. The apostles are there in the city of Jerusalem. They are in the upper room. And they are not in that upper room alone. In fact, with the apostles and everyone that is included, there are about 120 people all together who are in that upper room. But when you come to chapter 2 and verse 1, here's what it says. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, I don't have time to go through all of chapter 1, but when you look in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I want you to really go home tonight, and I want you to look at the personal pronouns. The them, the they, the them, the they, over and over and over again. And when you come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, the they are the apostles. It is not all of the 120 who are in that upper room. It is just referring to the apostles who are in that upper room and part of the 120. And so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house, and they, the apostles, were sitting. Then there appeared to them, the apostles, divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation unto heaven. Why is that important? Because of what will occur next. Verse 6. When this sound, that sound of a mighty rushing wind, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak. And they were not speaking angelic voice in some angelic language or some heavenly gibberish. These men, these apostles, were speaking in other known languages. Languages that were known to people who were from other parts of the world. They were speaking languages fluently. Languages that they had never studied and that they had never learned. These men, for the most part, were all unlearned Galileans. But it says in verse 6, they were speaking in His own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of those who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear, not this gibberish, we hear in our own language in which we were born?" What languages? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Why are these people from all over the world in Jerusalem? Because they are there to celebrate the Jewish feast of Passover, and many of them remain over 50 days later, and they will celebrate the Jewish holiday, Pentecost. And so Jews from all over the world are there in the city of Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed. I had trouble with none of those words, and now the word perplexed. Saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. They're drunk is what they're saying. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these, the 11 and Peter, are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And then he begins to explain to them from the prophet Joel chapter 2 that what they are seeing on that day, the apostles in the streets preaching the gospel of Jesus in any language, whatever language that they meet a person from, they're able to speak in that man's or that woman's language. Peter says, what you are seeing occurring here on this day of Pentecost is what Joel prophesied would happen. God has poured out His Spirit on those apostles, and they are able to speak in the tongue of any man of any language. I had a garage sale many years ago when the blonde and I were living in Tulsa. And while we were there, I had a garage sale because I had all of these religious books that I had bought in dead mail auctions. I don't have time to tell you what a dead mail auction is, but I had all kinds of religious books, and I was selling them in a garage sale, and then I would take the money and I would buy other books that I really could use and needed to use in my own library and my own study. But being in Tulsa, and there is the Tulsa Oral Roberts University there in Tulsa, a very, very fine university and a lot of sincere people who believe in Jesus. Two women came who also happened to be students at Oral Roberts University, and they came to my garage sale and they noticed all the religious books and they said, oh, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? True story. And I said, no, I haven't. They said, oh, you haven't received the Holy Spirit? I said, oh, I've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I was baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38 says, and I believe God's word, that I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they said, but you don't think that you speak in tongues. And I said, no, man, I don't speak in tongues. And they said, well, then you haven't been baptized with the Spirit. I said, I've already told you I haven't been baptized with the Spirit. I have been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I do not speak in tongues. And they said, well, we speak in tongues. And I said, is that right? I said, I don't know a lot of Greek, but I have studied Greek in my study. Can you speak a little Greek for me? Oh, we don't speak Greek. I said, do you know Spanish? Do you know German, Latin? Just some language. And they said, no, that's not the kind of language that we speak. And they went on to explain that their language was the language of angels and of language of spirits. And I said, that is not the speaking in tongues that you read about in the Scriptures. When you read about speaking in tongues in the Scriptures, you read about men who could speak in any known language of their day, and they could speak it fluently. And I said, pardon me, but I don't believe that you speak in the tongues that you read about in the Bible. And we had a pleasant talk. In fact, they asked if they could pray with me, and I allowed that to happen, and we prayed, and we departed friends. They didn't buy any books. But anyways, we departed friends. But maybe there was a seed planted. And again, I'm not trying to deceive anybody. I don't want to intentionally offend anyone. But when I read about speaking in tongues, it is nothing like the speaking in tongues that I see in the religious world today. When tongues were used in the New Testament, when you read about them in Acts chapter 2, throughout the book of Acts occasionally, and in 1 Corinthians, the tongues that are spoken were known languages of that day. But that's another study for another time. But there were the apostles. There was one other occurrence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was on the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. When you come to Acts chapter 10, especially as you look in the first few verses, you read about a man by the name of Cornelius who lives in the city of Caesarea. He is an exceptional man in the Scriptures. When you look at verses 1 and 2, it says that this man who was a centurion, a part of the Roman regiment, he was a devout man, the Scriptures will tell you. He was a man who feared God. In fact, when I read about Cornelius, it reminds me of the things that God said about the old patriarch Job. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. He was generous to the poor, and he was a man of prayer. He was a good man. Many of us tonight would do as well to be as good as Cornelius was good. And an angel of God came to Cornelius and said, God's heard your prayers, Cornelius, and here's what God wants you to do. There is a man, there is an apostle, who is down in the city of Joppa. He is staying in the house of Simon. You need to send for Peter. in Joppa and bring him to your house. Which is exactly what Cornelius does. He sends two of his servants to Joppa to bring Peter back with them. And while that is occurring, God is sending Peter. We don't have time to look at this. Read Acts chapter 10. God sends Peter a vision, a marvelous vision, by which he will share with Peter that all men are to be accepted in the kingdom of God, not just Jews. See, up to this time, part of the thinking of Judaism has now come over into the church. And Judaism has always thought that the Jews were God's only people. And up until Acts chapter 10, primarily only Jews are in the church of Jesus Christ. And there is this mindset, even among the apostles, Peter included, there is this mindset that God is only going to accept the Jews in the church of Jesus Christ. And so God sends Peter a wonderful vision that I encourage you to read and to look more into, so that God could show Peter that he accepts all men from all nations of every tribe and every language, every tongue. And Peter becomes convinced, slowly but surely, he becomes convinced that God is no respecter of persons, but all are allowed into the kingdom of God. And so they send for Peter. He leaves Joppa. He comes back to the house of Cornelius there in Caesarea. And now I want you to look in verse 24 when Peter comes to Cornelius' house. The first thing that happens is Cornelius sees Peter. He falls down on his face and he begins to worship Peter. And Peter tells him, "You get up because I'm only a man." And now in verse 27, I want us to read Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 27. And as he talked with him, as Peter talked with Cornelius, he went in and found many who had come together. So all of Cornelius' family, and it appears maybe some friends. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go into one of another nation." He's kind of reiterating the mindset that he's carried with him for a lot of years. "You know that I'm not supposed to be here. You're a Gentile. This is a Gentile house. I'm not supposed to be here. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?' Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, Peter, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.'" Verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching through the peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began in Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by the hanging on a tree, whom God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead.'" Verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him receives remission of sins." And while Peter was speaking, while he was saying those very words, it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard Peter's word. And those of the circumcision, those are the Jews. Those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues. How did they know? How did they know they were tongues? Because they were known languages of their day. They heard them speak in tongues and to magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized, water baptism, in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. We'll come back to that and talk a little bit more about that. But that is the second occurrence in your Bible of Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit. This time, not on Jewish apostles, but this time on a Gentile household of Cornelius. What was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first purpose was to reveal the truth to the apostles. Listen to these. John 16 and verse 13. Jesus speaking to his apostles. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus is promising to send the Comforter, to send the Helper. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so Jesus says to these apostles, I'm going to send you the Helper. The Helper is not going to speak on his own initiative, on his own volition. He is going to receive from me the truth that I want him to deliver to you. And the Helper, the Comforter, will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. Everything that I want you to know, everything that I need for you to teach in coming days, the Holy Spirit will reveal that truth to you. Also, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was to confirm the gospel. When you look again at the end of Mark chapter 16, when just before Jesus is to ascend to the Father, look in verses 14 and following especially. It says, later he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat on the table. Why the 11? Because Judas has hung himself and they have not replaced Judas, which will happen in Acts chapter 1. So there are 11 apostles at this time. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And so he said to them, the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in me, Jesus says. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So verse 19 then says, so then, after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they, the apostles, went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Amen. And so what happens after Jesus ascends to the Father on the day of Pentecost, they are empowered on high with God's Holy Spirit. And Mark sort of summarizes all of their ministry, saying that they went out preaching everywhere, and the word that they preached was confirmed through the miracles and through the signs that they would perform. And so the pouring out of the gospel, of the Holy Spirit, was to confirm the gospel that would be preached by the apostles. Not only that, it was to confirm the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, there is that mighty rushing wind that fills the whole house, and it seems that almost all the city can hear that rushing wind sound. And there are tongues of fire that begin to split in that room until they rest on the heads of all of the apostles, now 12 apostles in that room. And it says that they are given the ability to speak in the tongues of men. And that will be important as they go into the streets of Jerusalem preaching the gospel of Jesus. The fact that these unlearned Galileans can speak in any language confirms that God is working through them. And so the pouring out of the Spirit is to confirm the apostles in their work. And it is to confirm the acceptance of the Gentiles. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 on the house of Cornelius is where the baptism occurred. But I want you to see what Peter says about that in Acts chapter 11. When you come to Acts chapter 11, in those opening verses of Acts chapter 11, word gets back to the other apostles and Jewish brethren who are in Jerusalem that the Gentiles are becoming obedient to the word. And they don't like it. They're not sure about it. In fact, they're a little bit offended that Gentiles are receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ and they are being added to the Lord of Jesus Christ, or to the church of Jesus Christ. And so Peter, whether they summon Peter or whether Peter goes on his own, I do not know, but Peter goes to Jerusalem to speak with the other apostles as well as his Jewish brethren. And when he comes to Jerusalem, look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. He begins to explain how God showed him a vision, how God sent an angel to Cornelius to send for him, and he goes to the house of Cornelius, and then Peter says in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them." The "them" is the household of Cornelius, as upon us at the beginning. Who's the "us"? He says, the Holy Spirit came on the house of Cornelius just like it came on us, the apostles, on the day of Pentecost. It was the exact same thing, Peter says. Verse 16, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them," the Gentiles, "the same gift as he gave us," the apostles, "when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And so in Acts chapter 10 and 11, for the first time in the history of the church since it began on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to give the invitation in just mere moments. For the first time, the gospel is being preached to Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And God has added Gentiles to the church. And now all the apostles in Jerusalem, as well as other Jewish brethren, they know that it is true, and they believe that it is right. What have we learned? And you may have a lot of other questions. Here's what I've learned from this study. The first thing that I realize from the baptism of the Holy Spirit is men have almost nothing to do with it. In fact, they have nothing to do with it. It was never administered by men. In every case, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is administered by Jesus in every way. He decides the day, he decides the hour, he decides the people that the baptism will come upon, he decides the method, he decides the mode, he decides everything. Man, it's almost as though man is completely caught unaware that it is about to happen. And it is a completely unexpected thing when it does happen. The apostles were not ready for it. The household of Cornelius was not ready for it. It was a completely unexpected thing. That is far different than water baptism today. In water baptism, the person being baptized almost decides everything. That person, based upon their faith and belief in Jesus Christ, they decide the day. They can be baptized today, and we encourage people, when you're ready to make that decision, don't tarry. Like Ananias said to Paul, or to Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But it's still their decision. They can decide what day, they can decide what hour, they can be baptized in a church service, or they can be baptized in a private occasion, which happens regularly around here. They can decide if it's in the morning, if at nighttime. They can decide if there are a few people there or if there are a lot of people there. They can decide if the preacher will baptize them or if they want another gentleman in the church to baptize them. They make almost every decision. It is their decision to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's not the case with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus decides when and on whom that will happen. But not only that, but I learned that something audible occurred. In the case of the apostles, there was the sound of the mighty rushing wind that allowed everyone to know that something very, very significant was happening. When we're baptized today into Jesus Christ, and I have baptized hundreds of people, and I've been a part or witnessed hundreds of more, and I have never once heard an audible sound that was miraculous in nature. Something visual occurred. Again, in that upper room with the apostles, there were all of these people, 120 in all, and they were able to see tongues of fire splitting and resting on the heads of the apostles. And that something visual occurred. And again, when we're baptized into Christ today, there is nothing visual, nothing different, nothing nothing miraculous that occurs. But there is something miraculous occurs in the case of both the apostles as well as the household of Cornelius. They were given the miraculous gift to speak in the tongues of other men. And that was to confirm in the case of the apostles that what they preached was absolutely the truth from God. In the case of the household of Cornelius, it was to confirm that indeed the Gentiles were also accepted by God into His kingdom. I also see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit seemed to occur at the beginning of something significant. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit right before they are to begin their earthly ministry of preaching and the miraculous signs. And the household of Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit, just as God is going to make it very clear to all of His church that even Gentiles are accepted into His kingdom. And it served to confirm God's will. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and because they spoke in tongues and the word that Peter preached and the other apostles preached was confirmed through that ability that was given to them, those Jews believed the words of Peter that Jesus was the Christ and they had crucified Him. And therefore, when Peter then told them what they needed to do to be saved of their sins, they believed Peter. They believed God's will when He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And so it confirmed God's will for the lives of those hearers. And in the case of Cornelius, it confirmed that Peter was telling them the truth. Not only that, but the apostles later would realize that what God did in the household of Cornelius and what Peter would say happened in that house was the word of will of God. And that's why Peter will look and say, because of what has happened in this house, the exact same thing that happened to us as apostles on the day of Pentecost, who can forbid water to these people who have also received the Holy Spirit? It confirms God's will. And finally, it did not preclude the necessity of water baptism. And so on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls, once they believed that Peter spoke God's word to them, and they believed that God's will for their life was to repent and be baptized, verse 41 says, 3,000 were baptized, and they were added to God's church that day. In the case of Cornelius and all of that household, Cornelius was a good man. I've already said many of us would do well to be as good a man as Cornelius was good. And yet, after they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the end of chapter 10 says that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they obeyed. You see, Cornelius was a good man, but he was a good man who was still lost in his sins. And even though he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit was never meant for salvation. And that's why Peter commanded him, just like he had commanded those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, to be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. There's one baptism today. You see, in AD 33, there were two baptisms on the day of Pentecost. One was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened to the apostles. The second baptism was the 3,000 that were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But two baptisms that day. In AD 41, there were two baptisms in Caesarea that day. One was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon all of the household of Cornelius. But there was another baptism. When Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, they obeyed. But two baptisms that day. But by the time you come to AD 61, which is the year that we believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that there is only one baptism when he says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. But there is one baptism, and it is not the Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit baptism is something that is only administered by Jesus on whom He decides. And baptism of the Holy Spirit was never ever meant for salvation. This one baptism that Paul writes about in Ephesians 4 is the water baptism that we spoke about this morning. You see, water baptism is to be administered by all Christians as they go throughout the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation. And how do you make disciples? You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this water baptism is something that will last until the last day that God allows this earth to exist. Jesus says, "I am with you even to the end of the age." And this water baptism was commanded for all sinners to obey. And there is a Holy Spirit. And when we repent of our sins and we submit to being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of that Holy Spirit. We are not baptized by that Holy Spirit. So maybe tonight you need to make the same decision that so many made on that day of Pentecost. You need to make the same decision that the household of Cornelius made in Acts chapter 10. When Peter said you need to be immersed in the waters of baptism, you want to obey God's word today. Maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you have a need that you need the help of this church family. If you're looking for a church home that you would like to be identified with, we hope that you would place your membership here at Westside while together we stand, while we sing.